I'm glad to be here. Thank you. As a brief, does not follow type introductory remark, when you study things here at seminary, don't put the papers away and then forget about them for the rest of your ministry. Most of them will do you good if you go back and visit them. You might say, oh, I wrote that. But you will find that whether you're in pastoral ministry or in higher education, wherever God may put you, those will be seed thoughts that will provoke new avenues of ministry and research. So don't put those studies away, but keep them out. Every once in a while I go back and look at some of my old papers, and I am a bit chagrined, but I go back and I say, but I did get this point right, you know. And now, it's a bit of a non sequitur, it does not follow to say that, except for this. What I would like to share with you this morning is sort of a follow-up for some research that I have done. The Lord laid upon my heart a few years back how important accountability was, not so much in the real touchy-feely accountability, but in the idea of evaluation and allowing pastors allowing themselves to be evaluated by trusted colleagues and people around them, and how a pastor should build a culture of evaluation into their local church for the purposes of benefiting the servers, those who are servers, and for the benefit of those who are being served. In the course of my pastoral ministry, in the last few weeks, the Lord took my mind toward John 17, what's normally called the high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as I read it, okay, it's high priestly. Okay, I can deal with that. But I found in this some themes that I think are very important for us as pastors or as teachers or as men and women who choose to serve God. And in it, what I see is a final report that Christ gives before his disciples. It's a debriefing, if you will, before his father, before, in essence, his boss. And he talks in this prayer about several things. He talks about his goals, and that's what I want to look at this morning. But he also in here talks about the tasks that he has accomplished. He says, I did this, and I did this, and I did this, and I did this. And then at the end, he develops what yet needs to be done and why he understands that he is not the one to do it, that God has a different plan to accomplish these next steps. But he says, I have accomplished what you gave me to do to this point. Now, do the job. Do the rest of the work. And he prays for unity, and he prays for their further sanctification, and he even prays for the ones who are not there, you and me. What I want to share with you this morning is some sub-goals of the Lord's single primary goal in coming to the earth. It was not his primary goal was not to be a baby that everybody can ooh and ah over and think is so wonderful at Christmas time. And actually, his goal, his primary goal, I don't think was necessarily in these words, to die. His primary goal, I think, is in verse 1. Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. Whatever he did and whatever tasks he understood God the Father to have called him to, he interpreted, he defined in terms of bringing glory to the Father. Now, you may find the things that you are going to do in life diverse in the extreme. You may start out your postgraduate life going one direction, and it may end up going a different direction, and then it may come and go another direction. And the issue isn't so much the things that you are doing. It is the defining of those things in terms of the overarching single goal that you have to bring glory to the Father. Now, God calls us to many different vocations within His ministry and many different functions. And I've known of many men who feel like because they went to seminary, but God never put them in a church, for example. They ended up going into business and they felt like they were a failure. I try to encourage them every chance I get. You're not a failure. What training God gave you, He gave you to define within the parameters of where He's put you. And those parameters include or are defined by glorifying the Father with what you are given. In verse 1, so we see the Son's primary goal for His life and ministry was to bring glory to His Father. This was the motivating, the focusing goal of His life. And at the start, I would ask, what is your motivating, focusing goal? Too often our motivating goal is to be a We look at the ministry we think we're cut out for. I'll be honest, I didn't expect myself to be where I am today. I had a whole different set of parameters that I thought I was operating by. In fact, I'd have to say that that happened 3 different times in my life. And thankfully, the Lord bounced that out of my head so that I didn't enter midlife in a crisis mode. You know, I was able to apply my heart to wisdom, as the psalmist says, rather than to my own goals and dreams and plans. What is your motivating goal, your focusing goal? Well, having gotten beyond that focusing goal, I want to share a few other sub-goals under that he had with regard to these men who were around him. The first one that we find in verse 2. By the way, you can go back and you can, if you choose to make a note of these, there are significant grammatical markers that create these relationships. But I'm not going to give them right now. In verse 2, he says that the Son may glorify you as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. So here was his first sub-goal. Under glorifying the Father. His first goal would be to give eternal life to those that the Father had given him. Now that would be a fairly simple thing to do, but still God gave them to him. He's going to die for their sins. He's going to give them eternal life. It seems like almost a fait accompli that it's going to happen. But he says, this was one of my goals, to see that this fit in with the plan that you had given me to glorify you. Notice he talks about a delegated responsibility, as you have given me authority to do this. He clarifies that goal, he might give eternal life. Notice what verse 3 says, and this is eternal life, that they may know you. So he says, it's not so much that I would hand them a ticket, but it is more that they would know you, because that is eternal life. And my goal is to give them eternal life. Therefore, my goal is to give them what is necessary to know you through my ministry, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. That is eternal life. That was his first sub-goal I would put under his desire to glorify his Father. And this becomes the first thing he looked at when he thought about his final evaluation of his ministry on earth. The second one is in verse 13. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. So he says, I am coming to you, and I am going to tell you why I taught everything I taught, why I said what I said, why I did everything with these men behind me, as it were. He says, I did this that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. When you get out, it's one thing to say, I want everybody to enjoy the Lord the way I do. It's quite another thing to exhibit the joy of the Lord so everybody thinks you do enjoy Him. I've known of a lot of pastors who, when they get together, it's gloom and doom. Oh, boy, things are so bad. You might as well hang an Eeyore shirt on them. Oh, I guess God's just called me to just be like Isaiah and preach everybody out of town. You know, so glum, so dreary. All right. Well, he says that one of the goals that he had in mind was to communicate to these men joy. Now, joy is one of those things that's hard to describe, but I have created, as I looked at the scriptures, I've created a little definition for my use. And that is, joy is the affirming confidence that God is making us what He wants to make of us and has us exactly where He wants us. That gives us affirming confidence. That's why we can have joy in a prison cell. When we're uncomfortable, but we know this is where God has us, this is what God is doing through us, and we can be joyful before God. Joy does not include comfort. And it does not necessarily include happiness. But it does include that aspect of faith that looks to the Father and says, this is where you have me. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Notice the goal of his teaching is that they might share his joy. The joy of obeying and serving the Father. That is what he's talking about. Not simply a sense of humor. Not knowing, you know, having all of the pithy statements, you know, of this doctor or that doctor that you remember from seminary or Bible college. But the joy of the presence of the Father in their own life. This joy is to fill those who would carry on the ministry that He is delegating to them. Can imagine the tendency toward discouragement in these men when they think that their leader, their teacher, their Lord is leaving. No. Remember Peter? Oh, that'll never happen to you, Lord. Why was that? He could not imagine going on in what God was, in what the Lord was telling them without Him. They just couldn't imagine it. But here he says, I want them to have that ministry in the joy that I am giving to them. And I have done that. This is my goal, that I would share with them, instill in them the joy of obeying and serving you. The third goal is in verse 19. I'm going to go back to verse 18, set it up just a little bit. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. By the way, there's quite a series of tasks that he says he has done. And he lists them out. And this is one of them in verse 18. I have sent them out. Just like that was one of the tasks I had set down, and I have done it. But in verse 19 he says, and for their sakes I set myself apart. I sanctify myself that they also may be sanctified by the truth. I have done certain things in my life. I have focused on your work, on your plan, on declaring your word, and in giving them my joy in doing your work. I have done all of this so that they also might be set apart by the truth that you have given me and I have shared with them. Notice it is for their sakes that he does this. They're going to need this. Without a focus on the one that they are called to glorify, without that, they will be going back and forth. They will be like Paul talks about later on. He talks about those that are being washed around with every wind of doctrine, every shifting breeze. Goes this direction, then that direction, without a focusing, motivating goal. He says, I have set myself apart. to the task. It's possible that there, you know, if you and I would have gone back and watched this young Galilean rabbi, we would have said, you know, if you adjusted your ministry a little bit this way, if you did this, you might have a better following. Well, he would have turned to us and said, but having a better following is not what my goal was. My goal wasn't how many people. It's what those people accomplish in my Father's name, in my name. That is what my goal is, to prepare them to stand when I'm gone. And actually, that is what we're looking at here, and that is what your ministry is going to be all about, preparing people to stand when you're not there. Whether it is at the workplace, and you can't be at all their workplaces, or when you move on from one ministry to another, when your children grow up and are old enough to live on their own and you can't go say, do this, do this. How are they going to live? Have you prepared them to stand without you? That the Lord's joy might be fulfilled in them and that they might be sanctified in the truth. In verse 20, he extends the prayer for his disciples. He extends it to all of those who would believe their testimony. That would include us. So now we find that he is not only praying for these men that he has spent three and a half years, 4 years, whatever it turns out to be, inculcating the truth of God into them. Not just them, but all of those who were going to believe the gospel through their teaching. And in successive generations, we have Paul picking this up in 2 Timothy a little later when he says, the things that you have heard from me, you teach to faithful men who will be able to teach others. So this idea that there is this progression of the truth that goes from generation to generation to generation in anticipation of all of them seeking to glorify God and to accomplish the same task of seeing men and women stand independently for their God. So he extends this, that through them, the world would believe that the Father sent his Son. Listen to verse 20. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. I've been challenged how many times in the Old Testament God did something that the world might know. He worked through his people that the nations would know that he is God, that the nations would know that he is the eternal God. It comes up very often in the Old Testament, and here it comes up in this final response of the Lord to his Father. He says that they may know that you sent me. This means that there's going to be a declaration of this gospel, and that it is not just that Jesus was a rabbi on the soil of ancient Israel, but that he was in fact the eternal Son of God. He says that is crucial, and he says it's important that they have a credible witness of faith before the world, and that is part of what my ministry here was. As Christ's servants, we work to see that those with whom we minister are prepared to stand for Christ without us. In Psalm 119, verse 9, it says, how can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. Now, I would submit to you that this is a command, or no, maybe hard to word it as a command, but a suggestion, an answer that says the only way to make your path correct in any area of life is to take that path and say, what does the Word of God say? What does the Word of God say about my personal character? what does the Word of God say about my goal in preaching this particular sermon? What is my reason for beginning this ministry, for doing it this way? I think one of the things that is necessary for us as we look forward to ministry, and we're all looking forward to ministry, doesn't do any good to look back. So looking forward to ministry, I'm looking forward to 20 more years, all right? You know, you've got far more, all right? What do we do? I think there must be a continual revisiting of our goals and purposes. Continual revisiting. I did that once. I even wrote down a mission statement. See, here's my mission statement. You know, I wrote that 12 years ago. And it's pretty good. I don't mind that. A continual revisiting of our personal goals and purposes. Even if it's just to reawaken the strength of them in our own life. Number two, a continual revisiting of our values. It's amazing how our values corrode with the world around us. And if we're not careful, it doesn't take very long for us to find that the things that we say we value are not in fact the things that we are acting like we value. Thirdly, a continual revisiting of our methods. How we do things. How we do things is as important as what we are doing. The Word of God does not always tell us how to do things. But the Word of God always gives us the parameters, the principles by which we are to judge how we do things within our churches, within our ministry. And we must be courageous enough to look at our methods and say, is this necessary to do it this way? Is it necessary to change? Must I change? If I'm going to change, what can I do? My methods, how do I do things? And then finally, a continual revisiting of our focus and our allegiance. And this one is the hard one, because so often we become like the Ephesian church, who was doing everything right, but they had left their first love. Their focus, their allegiance had shifted. And the Lord says to a good church, otherwise, if you don't do something, I'm going to have to come in judgment. Unless you do the first works. Unless you renew that love for me. What is your focus and your allegiance in your life? The Lord here is giving this final challenge to his disciples by means of a final report to his Father of what he has done. And he says, I have accomplished the goals that you set for me. This is a good place to start. I think there are other goals that we could find. But in the Lord's own prayer, he said, these were the goals that I had, and I've accomplished them. And I have brought glory to you, Father. Now, I am about to serve you in my final test. Bring glory to me as I am bringing glory to you. When we are called upon to give our final accounting, or even when we are called upon to give a regular accounting before the Lord, dare we give that accounting publicly before our church people, before those we minister to show them, to encourage them, that they are going to have to stand alone before God. And they will have to give an account. Father, thank you for your word. It is a challenge to us, Father, to follow it. Because our old natures do not want to. Our old natures want to glorify ourselves. Our old natures want to do what we want to do. We do not want to uphold you and glorify you and focus our allegiance on you. So many other things crowd in, but Father, help us always to see you as the lens of our life, that everything comes into focus through you.